care is the only one are in Austin. Austin must be helping Ravonna back in Children's Church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight as we come before you once again to open the word of life and truth, I ask that the anointing of your Holy Spirit would be upon us, Lord. I pray that you would help me to bring forth your truth in a way that it would be clear to your people, and Lord, then it would be a blessing to them. Father, help us to teach in a way that would be pleasing to you and you alone. And Lord, it is you who we're attempting to please tonight, not ourselves. And Lord, I humbly ask for divine enablement tonight to do that. For Lord, no man can do this word justice, only the Holy Spirit can. And when the Holy Spirit moves upon an individual, they can teach this word. And Lord, that's what I'm asking you for tonight. And we'll not fail to give you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do this night in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, to bring us back to where we were last week, the Apostle Paul is having to reestablish his authority to the church he founded at Thessalonica. Bear in mind, he's writing this probably from Corinth, Greece. And this church has come, the church at Thessalonica, had come under intense persecution for what? For forsaking the idols, for forsaking Judaism, and turning to the message of Christ and Him crucified. And the Judaizers, of course, as Paul has traveled on his mission, on his second great missionary journey, traveled away from Thessalonica. As always happens, we discussed last week, every attempt of the enemy is to pull you away from true faith. He doesn't even mind if you put faith in a wrong thing, as long as your faith is not properly placed in Christ and what He did at the cross, because He knows you're defeated. All of us are defeated outside of our faith in the cross of Jesus Christ and what was accomplished for us there. So with that in mind, Paul is reestablishing the authority of what God used him to accomplish when he was at Thessalonica. And let's read verses 1 through 6 just to review out of chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. And that's just, again, a reestablishment of him telling this church at Thessalonica and the believers there, this is me, Paul, the one who brought you the message that liberated you, the one who brought you the truth of the gospel. Well, we didn't try to cheat you in any way. We had no ulterior motives other than we loved you and wanted to see you delivered and brought into right relationship with God through the message that we preached. And he goes on elaborating this theme a little bit more as we go to verse 7. He says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And what he means by he was gentle among them, and that their love for them was so great, they were very tentative in everything they did and how they lived in front of the people, so as not to harm the message they were preaching. And that's a rare, rare thing, even in the modern world today, is to find people of God and ministers of the gospel who have no ulterior motive for what they're doing other than a love for God, a love for the people, and wanting to preach the right message to them. So let's go on to verse 8 now. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear to us. And in effect, he was saying we emptied ourselves out spiritually for you. Again, reminding them, this is me, Paul. Don't listen to what the Judaizers are telling you about me, because no doubt, as we discussed last week, They were telling all kinds of lies and mistruths on him. Because really, when it comes to the gospel and somebody who's preaching the true gospel, the only weapon Satan has is to attack the messenger. Because the true gospel is so pure and so powerful, it stands on its own. It cannot be denied. So Satan's most effective weapon is then to discredit or to destroy the messenger. And that's what he was using, the Judaizers and those that were involved in all types of idolatrous worship. They were no doubt coming in and telling them, oh, this Paul is no good. Who is he? Doing everything they could to try and tear them away from the newfound faith that Paul and Silas had led them into. And that's the way it is today. Satan is trying right now in some form or fashion in everybody's life in this church, including mine, to tear us away from our most holy faith in Christ and what he did at the cross. And he has a myriad of weapons that he will use to do that. And we're going to discuss that a little bit deeper in just a moment about how Paul, being a real pastor and having a real love for the people and wanting to see them be nurtured and grown spiritually in the proper manner, it tears his heart out to see them slipping away or sliding away from their faith. And I can bear witness with that. As pastor, I have seen more people than I care to remember do that very thing, who initially received the message of the cross with great gladness and joy. And you would think that, man, they really got this thing, only to see a year or so later, they would just fade away. Nothing tears at a true minister's heart more than that, than to see somebody that God has used him to minister and bring this message to fall away from it, or even be in the process of sliding away from it. And to know there's really, here's the sad part of it, here's what's always really torn at me, is to know there's absolutely nothing you as a human being can do about it. All you can continue to do is to deliver the truth to that person. You cannot do, and the Lord warned me about this. He's had to remind me several times. I cannot be the Holy Spirit to no one. I cannot lead you into all truth. That's his job. My job as a minister is to declare to you the truth so that the Holy Spirit can function and work through that and work effectively in the lives of the people that are sitting under the message. But it's heartbreaking nonetheless that you see somebody falling away and you're watching the spiritual declension go on in their life. At times I've even called people and said, hey, I love you. Can I pray with you? I have a burden for you. And just to watch them fall further and further away. It's one of the most tearing things that a true minister's heart, somebody who really cares about their people as Paul did and wants to see them live and grow in the right way, there's nothing more heart-rending. Okay, let's go on to verse 9. He's further reminding them of what he did and how God used him when he was among them at Thessalonica. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblamely we behaved ourselves among you that believe. In other words, Paul was saying we lived an exemplary Christian life in front of you. It was made clear by our actions and our motives that we did not have a hidden agenda. We were not trying to enrich ourselves. We were not trying to use the gospel to get rich off of you, even though they had the full right to receive a salary. Paul says we were not chargeable unto you. In other words, more than likely he used his tent-making skills while at Thessalonica to provide himself a living so that he would not be a burden on the church. In other words, he's reminding them, don't listen to these lies. Remember how we behaved and lived among you when we were there. Going on to verse 11. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. In other words, he uses the metaphor here of a father's love for his kids to say, hey, that's how we treated you guys. Remember? That's how we acted among you. Now, verse 12 is very important, and we're going to we're going to pick up and get into the crux of what I believe the Lord wants us to discuss tonight. That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. In other words, Paul is telling them, our number one goal was to see you in right relationship with God the Father through faith in Christ and what he did at the cross. And every true minister of God, whether they be a preacher, teacher, pastor, prophet, evangelist, whatever, that is their goal. That's their only goal, is to lead those people into the truth. Lead them into a place where they can be blessed by God. And no matter how well-meaning a pastor may be, if he is leading his people into something other, as far as where they place their faith, something other than Christ and him crucified, he's doing them one of the greatest disservices he could ever do them, and the end result of it is going to be spiritual shipwreck. He's going to make a shipwreck, ultimately, of everybody's faith. Why is that? Because only what Christ did on the cross is sufficient to feed the soul of mankind. That's why plans and programs won't get it done. They will not feed the soul of mankind. They will not allow mankind to grow spiritually. And I hedged on this a little bit on Sunday morning, but I thought, well, they've thrown it out on the internet for the world to see, and it plays in so well with what I'm going to discuss tonight, and it's such a good example, I believe, of how a person, a well-meaning person, I believe, can make a shipwreck of their faith if they continually focus that faith on the wrong thing. And Chris, maybe you read about this. I know you're an internet aficionado like I am. It was on Accelerate. You read anything about this? You may recall about a year ago, year or so ago, there was a Church of God pastor in Kentucky. The city escapes me now. But the pastor's name was David Boggs. And he's the one who put on that Girls Gone Wild Bible theme. Y'all remember me mentioning that to you? It was based upon the show that, I don't know if it's on anymore or not. I never watched it. Don't think your pastor's out watching that, but if you were up late night, you couldn't help but see the ads for it because they permeated the TV set. Everybody's thinking, wow, pastor's up late watching Girls Gone Wild every week. No, it wasn't that at all. But, you know, it was a pornographic show, basically about girls on beaches, and, you know, that's enough said on that. But he tried to bring into the church this theme of Girls Gone Wild. And they had blaring rock music and the light shows and all just bragging on how the church was growing, how thousands were flocking and getting saved. And I only say this because this pastor himself posted this on the internet for the world to see. So, and I'm not getting down on him. I don't want you to think that at all. In effect, my heart's broke for him. I'm going to tell you why in a minute and explain to you. He fell into adultery and was caught openly in an act of adultery. And his heart is broke right in two right now. You can tell by how he's writing. And he's saying, I focused on the wrong things. I had my mind on this. I had my mind on that. I had my mind on church growth more than anything else. And he said, in essence, I lost God in the process. That's what happens when you put your faith in something other and are leading people to put their faith in something other than Christ and him crucified. Spiritual shipwreck is going to be the end of it. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who has their faith in the cross is never going to fall into sin or make a mistake. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying the chances of it are greatly minimized if that person is being taught right and taught how to live for God via the message of the cross. And this brother's just heartbroken. He's lost his family. And him being in the Church of God, of course, they have foolishly immediately removed him from the pulpit. Now, he's lost his ministry. They don't have a clue of how to restore anybody who's fallen into sin. The Church of God doesn't. They have a penitive system in place. So they've yanked him out of his pulpit. Now, he's lost everything. And he was writing, and he said, my only hope now is that I can pray and study enough and try to get focused again on God and get victory over the sin that's plaguing my life. And that's what broke my heart. Because he's got no clue as to how to get victory over his sin nature. He's going to no doubt be put in some denominational program under some other legalistic mindset where that's all he's going to get is legalism for 2 years. Do this, do that, jump through this hoop, jump through that hoop. And the poor brother is going to be the same getting out of that program as he was going in. Why? Because the problem is his sin nature. That's what's driving him. And the only, you know, the antidote. The only antidote there is to quell the power of the sin nature from dominating a person. And it broke my heart for him. I'm going to write him. I really believe the Lord has put it in my heart to write him. And write him just as Paul was talking about being gentle to the believers here. I want to be gentle with him. I don't want to condemn him. Because what's going to happen is this poor brother is doomed to repeat the process again unless somebody gets him something that's going to give him real victory in his life. And there's nobody around him right now to give that to him. And there is such a need. And I'm hoping he was such a prominent pastor. There's been two. And I'm not getting down on the Church of God, but their system. You all know that system. We were in it. We were in it. I know it very well. I was in the hierarchy of it. It is devoid of any spiritual power whatsoever. Why? Because the cross is not taught. I mean, my Lord, there's people in this church who will bear witness with what I'm about to tell you. They got state overseers that don't even understand what the cross is about for salvation, let alone how to use it for your sanctification process. That's how far they've sunk. And all they know is to try to punish somebody, and that'll make them get back in line. No, it won't. And this poor brother has lost everything. But I would like to write him and try to tell him, when you were starting in that foolishness, going after the world, of this girl's gone wild stuff, and all you were hungry for was to get your church to grow, brother, I'm not trying to beat you down, but that's where you went wrong. You led those people in a path of spiritual destruction. And how many of them now are going to leave that church and never probably get right with God again? Because, well, look what he led us into and look what he did. It's sad. It's sad. But it shows you the spiritual condition of the church world today. Now you say, what should they do with him? I'll say this. If they knew and understood the message of the cross, if, that's a big if, but if they did do that, the thing to do is to lead him to the cross, let the blood of Jesus cleanse him, and throw him right back into ministry again. And you say, what? I know that's so backwards of what you would think. But let me tell you this, and I'll give you biblical precedent for what I'm preaching to you tonight. If the Apostle Peter was in the modern day, I won't pick on I'll say any denomination, just about. If the Apostle Peter was in any modern day denomination, he would not have preached on the day of Pentecost. Because he fell into open public sin when he denied Christ 3 times. They would have put him in a program. They would have made him jump through spiritual denominational hoops. And he would have been out of the pulpit for 2 years. I want you to see this tonight in this. When the blood of Jesus cleanses a person, when there's real repentance there, they can't get any more clean. The call of God has not changed on that individual's life. Nothing has changed except they made a grievous mistake. And most of the Bible greats made very grievous mistakes, but God didn't quit on them. That's what I'd want this brother to know. God has not quit on you. God has not given up on you. God loves you, but you need to get back to a place of spiritual righteousness. And that place is somewhere you haven't been looking, brother. You need to come simply to the cross of Christ. Going on. I'm telling you this story. Like I said, all this was posted on the worldwide internet, so don't think I'm privately picking on anybody's lives. There was a pastor from this town who followed up this David Boggs post after he wrote about how heartbroken he was. And I may call this pastor, a lot of you know him, his name's Jamie Knoll. He said, my ministry has been dry. I've been having family problems. I've been having all these issues. And your letter has ministered to me. But here is the problem that most people think. They think by just having all of this openness and all of this, you know, outward confession, that's good. That is good. I'm not demeaning it. But if those individuals are not taught the real problem and the antidote for the real problem, they're doomed. They're doomed to do it again. And they're never going to have any victory. You see, Satan lulls them into a place of thinking that, well, just because you confessed it and just because now you threw it out before the whole world, you're having problems, you're having issues, man, that's great. That's wonderful. And he will even encourage that, the enemy will. But what must take place for victory to come, and praise God, it will come as we know. If you go to the foot of the cross and you say, Lord, I've been going astray. I've been looking at girls gone wild. I've been looking at trying to build my kingdom. I've been looking at trying to just get people to sit in my church pews. But now, Lord Jesus, I want you. I want you to cleanse me. I want to be in right relationship with you. And I'm going to keep my faith in what you did for me on the cross. When that occurs, victory will come. Victory will come. But that I'm telling you this to show you in correlation of what we're studying here in Thessalonians. How when people are drawn away from the gospel to something else, spiritual shipwreck is going to be the ultimate end of it. It may come in a year, it may come in 2 years, but it's going to come. That's what I want you to see. And the only way to get that person or that body of believers set right again is to get them back to the cross. You see, Paul knew all that. When he was writing this, the Holy Spirit knew it. As he was giving it to the church at Thessalonica through Paul, and the Holy Spirit knew then that in 2010 that there would be churches going into all kind of foolishness, pastors going into all kind of foolishness, and they were going to need a guide to gently steer them back and lovingly steer them back to where they need to be. And Paul's heart was pained. I want you to see how pained it was. Let's read on. To see this church at Thessalonica slipping away into foolishness and away from the cross. Verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. And what's Paul referring there to when he said the wrath has come upon them? God will judge false belief systems. It will happen. And how did he do it to the Jews? How swiftly and how vehemently was his judgment against the false religious system of the Jews? A system, incidentally, that he had given them himself, but he changed it at the cross. And said, no longer go in that temple and offer up animals. It's by faith in what my son did for you on the cross. How vehement was his judgment even against the Old Testament system that he gave. Now, I want you to bear that in mind. God gave that system. Man didn't invent that one. There's a lot of man-made invented systems out there. And if God is going to judge the system that he invented so harshly, how harsh is his judgment going to be against the systems that have been invented by man ultimately? And what was that judgment? In 70 AD, the Roman general Titus marched on the city of Jerusalem and burned the Jewish temple to the ground. That was God's judgment upon the Jews for not receiving Christ and him crucified. They got away with it for a time. They hunted down and stoned the prophets. They tried to keep Paul and all the apostles and all the churches that he founded from going forward and preaching this message of Christ and him crucified. But ultimately, God judged their false religious systems. Brother Boggs just had his false religious system judged. God will do it because he's a God of love. He knows by sending forth his judgment, it's usually the only way to get a human being to turn to him when you've lost everything. And what Paul was referring to there was the soon-to-come judgment on Jerusalem, where the Jews' temple, what they held most dear in the world, the Judaizers, it was burned to the ground by the Roman general Titus, and crosses. Crosses, thousands of the Jews were crucified and hung on crosses along every road going in and out of Jerusalem. Because they cried that day when Jesus was before Pilate, his blood be on us. His blood be on us. Crucify him. When the Bible says you'll reap what you sow, it means it. And it may look like you're getting by for a time. Just like that brother Boggs, God bless his heart. Satan lured him in and fed him the intoxicating drink. A false gospel, and it was giving him everything he wanted. Money, denominational prominence, and a big church. So he must be doing something right, huh, Dennis? Like that one gentleman that told Dennis, whom I'll leave nameless, speaking of Joel Osteen's church, he said, well, look how big it is. He must be doing something right. See, that's the mentality of the modern church world. And that's what Paul is, that's why his passion is to come against that. And his heart is breaking for this church at Thessalonica because he knows some are falling away from their faith. And he's a real pastor. His only goal was he wanted to see people living victoriously for God and living the right way and forsaken anything that's not of Christ and what he did on the cross. And I'll tell you, it's a heart-rending thing for me as pastor to watch that happen to somebody. And what's so hurtful about it, I understand a little bit of what Paul was going through. Because you know there's nothing you can do about it as a human being. All you can do is pray for that person and continually to deliver an undiluted, pure truth of the gospel. And hoping and praying that the Holy Spirit will wake them up some way before, if they forsake the cross. And I'm not saying by leaving this church or anything like that, please don't take this as a threat. But I'm saying if you're in any church and you willfully and intentionally walk away from the message of the cross and place yourself under something else, it's a dangerous, dangerous thing that far too many people don't realize how dangerous spiritually it is to do that. And it breaks my heart to see it happen to people. And to know there's nothing at all you can do but keep praying for them and keep hoping that God will get a hold of them before it's too late. Paul was feeling that for this church at Thessalonica. His heart was broke right in two. And any real pastor who loves his people and wants to see them walk in the right way, it breaks his heart to see them go in another direction. And yeah, I've gone to people before and talked with them. Most of the time, they get mad at you. Or else, once their world blows up, they blame you for it as pastor. Well, if you would have told me right, or if you would have said this, or you would have done that, I wouldn't have been in this situation. And that's just what they did to Paul. So, in conclusion, before we see if we have any questions or comments or anything, in this last days in which we're living, as this Bible says, make your calling and election sure. Don't be distracted by anything. Don't be allured by anything. Don't put anything in front of Jesus Christ in your life. Don't put your kids in front of him. Don't put your wife or husband in front of him. Because to do so is great, going to bring you great spiritual peril. How many times have I heard it? Well, I'm going to go to this church over there because that's where the kids are going. No thought at all. I'm like, where's your mind at? No thought at all about what they're teaching or preaching spiritually. Well, just my kids won't go over there, so that's where I'm going to go. So don't be distracted. Take a stand for Jesus if you have to at some time. And probably more than likely, I can assure you, you're going to have to. But it'll be worth it all for holding on to him, because you can lose a whole lot of things that may be near and dear to your heart. And you can lose the privilege maybe of worshiping with your family every Sunday morning. You know, but don't let that dissuade you. If they decide they're going to go somewhere else, or, you know, you better evaluate your spiritual state and say, hey, where they're going, I've been there, and I know what they're teaching and preaching, and it's not the truth. Because it will affect you from making a decision like that. It's a sobering thing. It's a very sobering thought. And that's why Paul's heart was broke, because he knew the end result. If these people at Thessalonica left their faith in Christ, he knew what the end result for them was going to be. I want to encourage everyone in the sanctuary tonight before we close. If you've got Jesus in your heart and your faith is in the right place, you will make it through anything. If you keep that faith there. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost all over me right now. He will bring you out of anything. It may not be as quickly as you would like to see it, but he's in control of it, and he will take you through any horrific circumstance and hold you up in it and show you his power and what he can do in you when your world is falling all around you, and I know what I'm talking about. Thank God that somehow the Holy Ghost reached down to me several times in my life and gave me the wisdom to hold on to the cross, when I could have very easily turned and went another direction. It's like that old song Russ Goodman wrote, I wouldn't take nothing from a journey now. Praise God. Praise God. We've come too far to look back, church. Just a few more, like the old song says, just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away. To a home on God's celestial shore, I'll fly away. Praise God. Linda, do you have a statement or question?
If a person sins the same sin over and over and over again, that means they're away from the cross, right? Or does it?
Not necessarily, Linda. Remember when Jesus was talking to Peter about forgiveness? And Peter said, Lord, if a man sin against me, how many times a day should I forgive him? Seven? And Jesus said, no, Peter, seven times 70. God understands human frailty, Linda. And if your faith is in him and what he did at the cross, the Holy Spirit will keep working with you as long as you keep going back and repenting. Because let me tell you this, seven times 70, what was Jesus in effect telling Peter? He is saying, as long as you keep coming back to me, sincerely saying, Lord, I've sinned. The count never gets past zero, praise God. Yeah, it's always wiped away in the blood of Jesus, you know, and God will be very patient, and the Holy Spirit will work with a person who has an awareness that this isn't right, and it's dominating my life, and I want rid of it, okay? God will work with a person who has that mindset, no matter how often they fail. The dangerous mindset is, well, I'm just going to go ahead and do this, and Lord won't mind. And you just keep on and keep on doing it, and you have no care any longer of what you're doing. Do you understand the difference between the two? It'd be just like, say you're having a problem with pornography, okay? And every time after you look at it, you as a believer, the Holy Spirit convicts you. You feel disgustingly dirty before God. And you, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Please help me to quit this. The Holy Spirit will keep working with you on that. But if it gets to the point you're just flicking it on like your regular TV and you have no thought or no care of what God thinks about it anymore, that's when it's dangerous. And so you see the difference between the two. It's a very good question, Linda. So that's why I told you not necessarily when you know, I didn't want to just provide a blanket answer without qualifying it, because it could get confusing to people. It could sound like, well, you know, the Christ and what he did on the cross, it would make a mockery of it to live that way. Pray for that person, absolutely. Until they come to a place of real repentance. Because if they are repeatedly living a lifestyle of sin with no repentance involved, no, that person's not born again. A born-again spirit cannot live in any sin continually without feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And without wanting to repent. And you know, I find this in my life, the longer I live for the Lord. And there's so many things in my life the Lord's having to work with me on, you know, all the time. But I find when he's identified a particular area, man, I just feel awful when I make that mistake. You know? Everybody's wondering, well, what mistake is it, Pastor? None of your business. Because you've got a list of them too. Okay? I'm not trying to stand holy and perfect before you, because I'm not. But, you know, it's I feel like, oh man, Lord, help me in this area of my life. I'm sorry I did this. Cleanse me afresh and anew in the blood of Jesus, and send your Holy Spirit to take this out of me. And sometimes God allows a thorn in the flesh, just like he did with Paul, to continually to remind us we're nothing without him, and that we'll never outgrow our need for Christ and what he did on the cross. Any other questions or comments? That's a very good question, Linda. Did we explain it? Hopefully, do you feel a peace about it? Okay. Anybody else before we dismiss tonight? Bill, good to have you back with us again, buddy. Good to have you home. Let's stand then. If there's no other questions or comments, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you tonight for your word. Lord, that keeps us in line, that admonishes us, instructs us, and Lord, shows us when we're getting off base spiritually. And Lord, in dismissal tonight, I pray for pastors, Lord, that have their faith in something else. And Lord, I pray for this brother Boggs tonight, that you would touch him, and Lord, that you would heal him and lead him to a place where he would understand the message of the cross. And Lord, I pray that for every pastor who's, Lord, it can so easily happen. I don't look down on them. We're all human. Lord, it can so easily happen where they go down a path, Lord, that is not a path of Christ and him crucified. Leading people away, Lord, they're headed for shipwreck. Open their eyes before it's too late, Lord Jesus. And lovingly bring them in to the truth of your gospel and to your place of victory, which is always the cross. Lord, I thank you in this church. And Lord, I just pray for everyone in this body right now. Because I know Satan is trying to pull them away in some way from their most holy faith. And Lord, I just ask you to strengthen them. I ask you, Lord, to divinely empower them by your Holy Spirit. And show them you're in control. And Lord, we can take anything as long as you're in us. We praise your holy name tonight. And thank you for the grace and mercy and power, hallelujah, that flows from the blood-stained cross of Calvary. Lord, we thank you tonight. Praise your holy name. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.